Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
For those who have kind of been following along over the last, year, we were going through the book of John. And last week, we completed, after like 37 sermons, the book of John. And it was a great opportunity to be able to do that. So the question I have, you know, for all these weeks, I knew what I was going to preach on. So all of a sudden, I'm scratching my head and saying, Lord, what's next? And so what I would like for you to do, if you have your Bibles, is turn to the book of Jonah. It kind of sounds like John. You kind of have to turn left there and go backwards into the Old Testament. One of the interesting messages in Scripture. Here is the difference. The book of John has 879 verses. The book of Jonah has 48. So we will probably get through it a little bit quicker than the other one that we had gone through, and probably before Christmas, which is kind of like in 2 months, folks. Isn't that incredible? Or isn't that kind of scary? I'm not too sure which way you are on that side of the fence there. Jonah is a minor prophet. There are major prophets and there are minor prophets. The only difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet is that a major prophet is a lot longer-winded. Some people say, well, the major prophets are more important because they have more to say. If that was the case, I have never had somebody come up to say, Pastor Mike, you don't preach long enough. I wish you could preach another hour if you possibly could. It's never happened. Really, it's the message, which in the amount of time God can use 48 verses, he can use 400 verses to be able to speak to the hearts and lives of people. Amen? He's from a prophet that is from what is called the Northern Prophets. Now, for those of you who don't know kind of the situation in Israel's history, that there were 12 tribes that had settled in the Promised Land, and upon the history, two of those tribes had separated and became the tribe of Judah, and then the top 10 were called Israel. And so this is kind of what has taken place. And he is a prophet to the northern kingdom. He is from a place called Gath-Hepher, which was like just right beside Nazareth, right where Jesus was. His ministry at that time was also at the same time as the prophet Amos and Hosea, around 750 B.C. Now, some interesting things about Jonah. For those of you kind of don't know, and those of you who are students, tradition, unspeculated tradition, has said that Jonah was the son of the Shunammite woman whose boy had died and Elisha brought. Remember that kind of story? There is thought, there is tradition that said that was actually Jonah. It's not proven. It's probably why you don't hear a whole lot about it, but just kind of some interesting things. Here's the other thing, that there are many who have studied this passage of Scripture who believe that this perhaps is a parable, an allegory, a lesson that was supposed to be taught. Others of us believe that this actually did happen. One of the things that we do know is that Jesus quoted Jonah. He talks about Jonah as he is speaking and referring to his life, which causes us to believe that this actually did happen. We do know for sure that there is a prophet named Jonah, because in 2 Kings, we hear his name mentioned, Jonah. So it's interesting. His father's name is Amita, which means truth, and Jonah himself, okay? Jonah, his name means dove. And the funny thing about that is if you get to know Jonah, and as I begin to talk a little bit about Jonah, you will realize that peace is not what Jonah was about, was it? Sometimes the name suits the person. Sometimes the name does not suit the person. I had a person say to you, you know, your name's Mike. You don't look like a Mike. I don't look like a Mike. What do I look like? Well, you look like a Sam or something. Well, I didn't know. What's the difference between a Mike and a Sam? I don't get it, really. But it's kind of like this. If you meet a lady who is absolutely miserable and she's known by the name Joy, then you know that there's problems. Right? Like if Jonah was one of the seven dwarfs, he would no doubt be grumpy. maybe a little bit of dopey. For those of you who are Sesame Street fans, this was the prophet who was not like the others. Really. I remember hearing a story of a boy who lost his dog, and he put up this sheet of paper in the neighborhood and said, can you help me find my dog? He lost one eye because of a fight. And also, he only has three legs because he got hit by a car. He only has one ear because it got frostbitten off, and he's lost both of his teeth because of cavity. Answers to the name Lucky. Sometimes the name doesn't fit, and this is the case that we have here. And as you take a look at this book, and for those of you who are students of the Word and have read the Bible, when I say Jonah, you know who he is. I've heard a lot of people say, yeah, he's one of my favorite prophets. And this is true of him until all of a sudden you start looking deeper into the life of Jonah, and then you begin to say, hey, this really isn't about Jonah. This is kind of about me. And this story slaps you across the face once you get into the deeper details. It's the interesting thing about it. It's about the mercy of God, but it's about the mission of God, but particularly it's about the movement of us. So these are some other things. Here's the other thing about Jonah before we get into it, is Jonah is a type. I don't know if you've heard of type theology. But throughout scriptures, there are lives that kind of represent, that kind of parallel the life of Jesus. And if you have nothing to do this afternoon and you're Googling and that, and you put in the similarities between Jonah and Jesus, you might find some interesting things. That there are some things that kind of parallel the life of Christ. Now, it doesn't say that he is Jesus or anything like that, but it's just kind of a comparison. And this is done throughout the scriptures. This is kind of an interesting thing. It kind of allows us to look a little bit deeper. Here's the thing. The story really separates itself well. You know, the first part is this. Jonah runs from God. Chapter 2, Jonah runs to God. Chapter 3, Jonah runs with God. Chapter 4, Jonah has a run-in with God. And so let's read this passage together. It really is a great story, and I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart as we go through this time together. It says, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down and fell fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for sure the cause of this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, and they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that the sea may calm for us?' For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous." There's the word. "And he said to them, 'Pick me up, throw me in the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous." Boy, that's a difficult word, sorry. "Against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge this with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3.5 days. Now, if you've read this before, give me a quick wave. You know, most of us have read this passage of Scripture before. We're kind of familiar with what's going on. But let me, if I could, set the table for you. Let me kind of give you a few details, okay? To understand it better, sometimes you need to realize the time and the circumstances which were happening. And like I said, this is happening at 750 BC. Israel and Judah had divided. Judah at this time was already captive in a place called Babylon. Now, in two to three decades, Assyria and Nineveh, the capital city, would take over the northern country. This is 30 years before that. But already, the Assyrians had been known for their actions. It was known as a great city, and it was. But it wasn't just known for its greatness. It was known for its brutality. It was known for its cruelness to the people that were around it. And it was probably... Now, Jonah itself says 120 people who do not know their left hand from their right, which makes you believe that basically it was just children that they're talking about. That it is quite possible at this time that Nineveh was probably about 600,000 people. It was founded by a guy named Nimrod. Now, Nimrod, we hear about earlier in the Bible. He's kind of like Noah's great-grandson. He's the one who builds up Nineveh. Not only that, he was the guy who built the Tower of Babel. Not really the best thing to be known for. The town Nineveh comes from the name of a goddess at that particular time who was the goddess of fresh water. And the symbol was, of all things, a fish. As a matter of fact, Nina means fish. And the symbol of Nineveh is a house with a fish in it. Isn't that interesting when you stop to consider what this story is all about? So if you give me a few minutes, I want to talk about the refusal, and then from the refusal, the response, and then from the response, the repercussions. Because this is a great story. The story of Jonah is different in a few ways, but here's one way where it's different. Jonah is asked to go outside of Israel to minister. If you take a look at all of the other prophets, they basically hold their confines within Israel or Judah. And many times they will speak out against these other countries. There will be declarations against them, but they don't go out themselves. This was kind of the special thing about Jonah, one of the things. And it kind of shows that God has mercy on people outside of Israel, that God cares for godless people. So God speaks to Jonah, and God says, "Go." And Jonah says, "No." He doesn't just say no, he says, "Heck, no." Now notice chapter 1, as you read through it, you will see some statements. One says this, "But Noah," followed up with, "But God." And you see this fight. So not only God is pursuing obstinate lost people, he's pursuing obstinate Jonah. And this translates to the fact that he's talking about not just Jonah, that perhaps he'll be talking about you and I today. So the first question you have to ask yourself as you read this story is this: why is Jonah so much against going? Why does he say no? Well, if you do some studying, there are a number of reasons. I don't know if there is one, but I know of a number. I would say that there are some that probably are more likely than others. The first reason would be this, because it was pretty difficult. I don't know if you realize this, but if you calculate the time to where Noah was at that time and to go near Arak, which is where they're asking him to go, Nineveh, it was approximately 885 kilometers. That's a long way, don't you think? Especially when you don't have a motorboat and you don't have a car and you don't have a plane. All you have is your feet and a little bit of money. And it was not an easy thing to do. There was a lot of things that were a problem. There was a treacherous terrain. There was desert. There was an unprotected territory. It wasn't easy. But here's the thing. God oftentimes doesn't tell us to do easy things. Many times, the greatest battles in your life, you are not too sure if you can overcome. So when you stop and consider, this kind of a lame excuse in that respect, but I'm kind of thinking to myself, well, someone said, hey, you got to go 880 kilometers somewhere, and all I have is my feet and a little bit of money. That might be a hard thing to do. You know, you hear this thought, well, you know, when you serve Jesus, when you give Jesus everything, everything will be well. All things should go well. And if you hear them say that, just tell them, hey, maybe you should read your Bible a little bit deeper. It was difficult. You know, that's the other thing. It was dangerous. Not only was it the terrain that was dangerous, it was the evil, it was the cruelty. Now, if you study the Assyrians and if you study Nineveh, you will realize that they took great pleasure in torturing people. That there were a number of places in Nineveh where there were pyramids of skulls. That they were known for burying people alive or burying them so that their head was the only thing that was out of the ground. That they would fillet them, that they would burn them alive. This was part of the culture of Assyria, in particular Nineveh. Someone once said this, and I've seen, as I've been reading about Noah, I've read this story a number of times. An accurate comparison for Jonah would be like during World War II, God speaks to a rabbi and says, hey, there's a guy named Hitler in Germany, and he is killing your people. So what I want you to do is I want you to get in a boat and I want you to sail across the sea and go tell him that what he is doing is wrong. That would be difficult. That would be a difficult thing to do. And it would be a dangerous thing to do. And so this is what he was up against. Here's the other thing. It was disliked. I don't know if it was the choice that Jonah really wanted to do. You know, if I had my pick, it wouldn't be to do this. So you know, I really don't want to do it because really, I would rather do something else. Is there something else? Is there a calling catalog? Can I see the catalog? And sometimes we don't do things because we don't like to do those things. Isn't that true? And if you don't believe me, count up the number of missionaries that have gone to Hawaii versus the number of missionaries that have gone to the leprosy columns in Calcutta. There is a vast difference between one and the other. And many times what we do is we will embrace the callings that we enjoy and we will find an excuse to not do the callings that we don't enjoy. Is that not true? God, give me a calling, but give me a calling that I like. Give me a comfortable calling. Is there such a thing as a comfortable calling? Give me a reciprocal calling. Lord, I will do it as long as people can see all the work that I do and acknowledge me for all the work that I do. You want me to wash dishes here? You want me to clean the floor? Well, people aren't going to see everything that I do, God. Calling on God for a reciprocal calling. Or maybe a convenient calling. Yes, I'll do it, God, but I want my family close to me. I want my amenities close to me. And so it becomes a difficult thing. And that's the thing many times when we sign on to give our heart to Jesus. Be sure of one thing, that it will probably be difficult. Many times it could be dangerous, and it might not be the first thing on our list that we want to do. Amen? Now we get into perhaps some of the more probable ones. I think that Jonah said no was because it was a despicable thing to do. Assyria and Nineveh particularly were the epitome of godlessness and evil. These people don't know God. They are horrible people. I hate them. I hate them. And you get a bit of a tone from this in Jonah chapter 4 when God does revive them and he says, I knew it. I knew you were going to show mercy on them. I knew if I said something that God, you're going to be kind. Can you believe that? I want them dead because they are despicable people. Please, God, save anybody, but don't save them. They are not worthy or deserving of God's mercy like us righteous Israelites. And I would imagine that maybe Jonah had a number of friends that were tortured, that maybe Jonah lost a number of family members due to what was happening in Nineveh. It was despicable. It was something that was really hard to do because of the personal affection. Here's the other one. I believe that there was a refusal because it ultimately came down to distrust. Ultimately, Jonah mistrusted God, felt God's not going to protect me, God is not going to deliver me, and that God's goodness wasn't good enough for me. And Jonah was basically saying, listen, God, I think I have a better plan. And that's the problem with God many times. Because God, with God, it is that we have to stare at what appears to be something not so good and believe and trust that God is going to make something better of it. Go do something which the world thinks and what everything in your head tells you is the terrible thing to do. You're going to go through a time which is absolutely terrible. And you have to somehow, as you step into that moment, and as you step into that challenge, you have to say, God, I believe that it's going to get better. I believe that ultimately you know what you're doing. And this is important. This should resonate with us because God tells us to go. He goes to tell us to reach our neighbors, our friends, our classmates, the people around us, or from afar, as we heard this morning. There was the refusal. So from there, you have what we'll call the response. Him running from God. Because you stop and think about it, and I don't know if I lied, but it actually doesn't tell us that Jonah said no, does it? It doesn't. It basically says he goes and takes a ship, supposedly to Nineveh, which is 880 kilometers northeast of us, and he goes to Tarshish, which is 4,000 kilometers in the opposite direction. Not only is it far, it is four times farther than where God had intended him to go. In other words, I'm going to go in the exact opposite direction. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And this was a moment where Jonah was basically saying, I am out of here. I am leaving ministry. I am going from prophet to nonprofit. I'm abandoning the calling. But him being a prophet would have to know the psalm that says, where can I go from your presence? And so he's running from something that is impossible to run from. Notice also it says this, he paid the fare. You know, there's a famous statement as you study this passage of scripture, and it's this, whenever you run away from the Lord, you never get where you're going, and you always have to pay your own fare. Here's the other thing when we get talking about God moving and the call of God in our life. that when God establishes a call on our life, there will always be a boat that goes in the opposite direction. And we have to continue to call on God to be with us. The other thing is this: if he pays the fare, he did it the right way. It is easy and it is possible to do the wrong thing the right way. You know, this is incredible. He was devout. You hear him say when he was talking to sailors, "Hey, I fear the Lord God." You do? He was devout. He was polite. He wasn't causing trouble in any way. It is possible to do the wrong thing the right way. It is possible to be devout but not obedient, is it? It is possible to be devout while being disobedient. And that happens many times. Well, I'm not going to obey it. I'm just not going to do anything. I'm going to kind of do it silent, and I'm still going to be a good citizen. I'm still going to be a good church person. I'm still going to be kind to other people. I'm just not really going to do what you want me to do. It's interesting, isn't it? It is possible. Is it possible to have a passion for God and not obey the commission of God? That's terrible. That's tough. That leads us to what we will call the repercussions. All of a sudden, a storm happens. And it says that God causes the storm. And there are times when God causes the storm. And there are times when God allows the storm. It's interesting. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10 says, "Harsh correction is for him who forsakes the way." And as we read this last portion of chapter 1 of Jonah, there is this kind of relentless storm that threatens to kill everyone. And there is a person fast asleep at the bottom of the ship. And then once the remedy happens, the storm goes. Does that not sound familiar to you? Have you not really heard something like that in the New Testament? That there's kind of a comparison of what Jesus does in the gospel as he is in a ship that is going apart and what happens here. That there is a type. There's something interesting which takes place. And so what happens is there are repercussions. And you can argue with all the effects and that. But here's the thing. When you argue with your calling, it affects you. You miss out on all the wonderful things. You miss out on being able to grow in your faith. You miss out on being able to minister to people. And when you argue with the calling, not only does it affect you, and when you squander the calling, it affects others. They miss out. A lot of times there is this thought in Christian's mind of a fill-in. If I don't do what God wants me to do, then someone else will fill in. I don't believe that's the case, because God has actually called them to do something else. Here's the other thing. When you argue your calling, you squander the greatest resources: your time, your anointing, and all the things that God has built up for you to do, you aren't able to see happening. And this was what Jonah was in danger of doing. I remember when I planted a church in the Niagara region. At that time, you know, if you plant a church, you have to go reach people. Otherwise, you don't grow. There's just a few of you here, and you worship, and you get into the Word, and you do everything you can to reach that community. It's kind of a wonderful thing. And I remember, you know, having times of ups and downs, and there were just moments where we saw God do some really good things. There was one particular time, and I don't even remember the sermon that I preached or what it was about or anything like that. But what happened was there was an individual, his name was John. And he came up to me and told me a story of a pastor. For those of us who have been here a long time, we will remember Pastor John Council. This was his dad, Jack Council, who was an incredible man of God. And he comes up to John after a service. He says, "John, I believe that God is calling you to pastor a Spanish church." He's from Argentina. He knew Spanish. He passionately loved Jesus. And he says, "You know what I did, Pastor Mike? I blew him off." He said, "I've got a really good job in the construction engineering thing, and I have kids. I've got a whole lot of things. And so what I did is I said, no, I don't believe that what you're telling me is true." And what happened was 30 years went by. And he comes up to me after an altar service, and he says, I can't help but think as we're planning this church that there isn't a way that we can help the Spanish migrant workers in this community that come here for 6 months every year. And what he said is this: I want to try and help them out. One of the things that they need is they need their bikes fixed. The only way that they're able to get around is on these old, decrepit bikes. They're rusty. They're old. I don't know how they ride upon them. But I know that I can do my best to fix them. That's the start. And so what happens is he begins to do that. He opens his garage. All of a sudden, these Mexican, Spanish workers and the Jamaican workers become going to his house, you know, a number of times during the week. And his garage is filled with old tires and old rims and old parts because they're breaking down so rapidly. He says, there's not something that we can do. And I said, well, my father-in-law, who is in the area, has an old barn that he can let us have. And so all of a sudden, he recruits four other people, and they are fixing bikes all the time, all the time, all the time. And he helps them with other things. And then all of a sudden, a Spanish pastor, we get a hold of him and said, hey, can you hold services in the afternoon for the Spanish workers? And the work flourished. And as I was back from holidays, I met with a person that still goes to the church there. And he said, that ministry has surpassed the ministry of the church. He said, there are hundreds and hundreds of bikes that are fixed and bikes that are bought to help the people in the community. And a lot of the people don't even go to our church. They are pre-saved, so to speak. And I remember that conversation because there was a man who passionately loved Jesus, who thought about something that happened 30 years ago, a calling. And he said, no, I think I want to do something else. And lived with the regret, and God gave him another opportunity. And we just see even today the results of that ministry. It is about the mercy of God. It is about the mission of God. But let's not get over the fact it is about the movement of us, that God pursues us even when we don't deserve being pursued. Please see yourself in the story. There is a quote. I don't know who it's for. It was written by a fellow named Philip Yancey, who's written a number of great books, but this particular book was called Disappointment with God. And he's talking about the fact that sometimes God will ask us to do things that when we first see it, we will say no. Or maybe there is a challenge that we're up against and we do not know how to fix it, and God tells us to endure ourselves through it, and we're not too sure exactly how we are about to do it. If we have the slide, if you could show it this particular time. It says this: faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Faith means believing in advance that will only make sense in reverse. Does that apply to you? Does that apply to your situation as you're seeking to do whatever God has called you to do? If you're seeking to be a parent and raise your kids, as you're in college or university, and you're trying to figure yourself out and wade through this whole confusion that we seem to have today, I believe that God wants to move in the lives of each and every individual today. God, I just pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to move at this time and waken us up and to give us hearts of courage. That, Lord, maybe there have been dreams that have been given up years ago because it has just been too difficult or too dangerous. Maybe there are things that God has put in our heart to do and we have put it off a long time ago, and God is saying, I still have work for you to do. I still have something for you to do. I didn't put you on this earth so that you can kind of live it out to whatever way you kind of think is best for you, and to die without fulfilling the ministry that God has for you. I pray, Father, for the presence of the Holy Spirit to speak deeply into each and every individual, whether they are 9 or 99, God, you are not through with us. I pray, Father, for a conviction. I pray, Father, for a passion. I pray, Father, for a desire for an obedient heart, God, to do whatever you want us to do because you are God. Nothing is too difficult for you. And Lord, if I can see myself through the challenge, if I can see what it's like afterwards, then I will say, yes, God, I trust you. So God, put in us hearts of trust to follow you with all of our hearts, because there's wonderful things that God can do through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to bethelbrandon.ca to listen to our older messages, or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.